You are the one who came to show us the Father's heart, to draw us near to him, to come into the celebration, the feast that he has thrown for us. We need to know the Father this morning, and so make him known again to us today. Lord, in your mercy, amen. All right, so this would have been about 14 years ago. I may get some of the details of the story wrong because it's been a long time. But about 14 years ago, early on a Saturday morning, Sheldon and I, pre-marriage, this was back in the days where like you had Bennifer and Brangelina, if you remember those days. Brangelina, yes. And our friends affectionately referred to us as Shellyette. But we weren't married yet. We were Sheldon was down in Champaign, and I was living up here in Chicago going to seminary. And we were driving from Champaign to Chicago with two of our friends. And we were dropping our friend Joel off at his parents' farm about an hour outside of Chicago. And then our plan was to drive the rest of the way up to Chicago where I stayed. So when we arrived at the farm, we drove up the long gravel drive. And though we were only dropping Joel off, when we parked, we all got out of the car to say hello to his parents. And as we neared the house, I could see that his parents had left their door open with just the screen door in place so they could watch for him. And when they saw us coming, they came out of the house to greet us. And there were kisses and hugs between family members. You can imagine just the gladness on his parents' faces to see their son after he'd been gone at school for a stint of time. And so Sheldon and I held back a little bit to let the family reunion occur. And we were going to say a polite hello and then be on our way, but Joel's parents turned to us and they said, where are you going? Where are you off to so quickly? Come on in. We have breakfast for you on the table. So we entered the house together. Now, this wasn't a working farm. Joel's parents, his dad was like an engineer and his mom was a biology teacher. But outside, they had some farm stuff. They had like a couple of horses and vegetable gardens, and I think some chickens and ducks. It was a quiet setting, and the farmhouse was like cozy. It was small, it was simple, but it was cozy. And as we walked in, I saw there were like books all over the place with their places marked, and there was a wood-burning stove in the corner of the living room with a fresh fire going. And his mom seated us around the table. And again, I may be forgetting some of the details, but I remember there was like a bowl full of fruit salad and a basket of fresh-baked blueberry muffins with steam rising from them and an egg casserole that had just been pulled from the oven. And we gave thanks for the meal, and then we ate together. And it wasn't that the food was perfect, although it was really good. Joel's mom knows how to make like good muffins, like not the cakey kind that you get from Starbucks, but like the ones that are, oh, sorry. But the kind that are like light on the inside and then like they're like cauliflower tops with like golden edges. And the fruit salad was like mixed with this light yogurt and she had drizzled it with the honey that she cultivated on her own farm. She was a beekeeper. And so the food was amazing, but it wasn't that we felt fussed over, and it wasn't that the food was fancy. It was that sitting around that table, I felt like family. And Joel and his parents chatted easily, and Joel shared about his semester at school. But at one point, his mother turned towards me, and she said, Juliet, I know you're in the middle of your first year of seminary. How's that going for you? And to be honest, I didn't tell her all this, but my first year of seminary was just a rough time for me. I was feeling very lost. I was feeling like I wasn't quite sure who I was or why I was there. I was way lonelier than I ever thought I could be surrounded by Christians. And so I gave her just like a very vague answer. And she looked at me and she said, with a lot of thought, she said, you know, I was just this morning reading that passage in the Bible where Abraham is called by God to leave his home, to leave his family, and to go off to a land he didn't know. And Abraham listened. And then you keep reading, and it's not like things were easy for him. Things were hard. They were confusing. And she said, I wonder what that must have felt like for Abraham to give up everything he knew to follow this crazy thing that God had asked him. I wonder how lonely and confusing it would have felt for him to be there. And tears just welled up in my eyes. And I didn't say more. We just sat quietly together. I didn't feel like she was digging for more information. But I remember feeling understood and seen and accepted in a way that I had not felt for a long time. And so after breakfast, we helped clear the table, and it had started raining outside. And Joel's dad brewed some fresh coffee, and we sat together, some of us on the couch, some of us on the floor in front of the wood-burning stove, and we just talked. Mrs. Meyer told us of her recent experiences with beekeeping. She was a biology teacher, and she found the social behavior of bees intriguing, and so she was just sharing with us all that she had learned about bees, and we sat there just intrigued by the stories she was telling of her bees. And it wasn't actually until the late afternoon that we finally left the house. So Sheldon and I talked about that day for years afterward. The memory of those hours stayed with us. There was no reason the Myers had to share their table and their time with us. We brought nothing to the meal. We weren't their children. And yet, on that day, I felt welcomed to the family table. I felt treated like a daughter. And I hope that we've all experienced that in one way or another. An unexpectedly warm welcome. The surprise of being received with gladness. Maybe for you, it was a time when you were warmly welcomed into someone's home and made to feel like family. Maybe for you, it was a time when someone just made the space for you to be you, to see you, to hear you. Maybe for you, it was even undeserved. Maybe it was an act of friendship and forgiveness extended to you despite a mistake you had made or an offense you had caused. And instead of a rebuke, you were embraced, you were seen, and you were loved. And maybe at that time when you were the recipient of someone's favor or generosity, you even struggled with it a little bit. Like, what have I done to deserve this? These experiences are like little glimpses in our life. These moments where we receive an undeserved or eager welcome, where we are accepted and embraced despite our empty hands or our shady past. When we pay attention to these moments, they can help us be present to the God that Jesus talks about in this parable today. The God who runs to welcome. The God who invites us into his home. The God who calls for lavish celebration because he is full of joy that we are with him. And so today we proclaim this good news that is breaking forth into our world of inhospitality, our world of violence. This is the kingdom that is breaking in before us. God is the Father who eagerly welcomes us to join the celebration. In the parable, we pay attention to the way that Luke sets up Jesus' story. He says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, the funny thing is the Pharisees opposed Jesus, but they were actually the catalyst for an enormous amount of his teaching. They were learned and well-respected, and they seemed to be, on the one hand, intrigued with what Jesus preached, yet at the same time suspicious of the kind of people that Jesus drew to himself. And so Luke chapters 14 through 16 are almost entirely about Jesus contending with the Pharisees. And at the center of these chapters, we get this parable, what many of us know as the story of the prodigal son. And so notice how Luke sets this up. He says, in the last verse in chapter 14, he says, let anyone with ears to hear listen. And then as chapter 15 opens, the very next verse, he writes, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to do what? To listen to him. You see, Jesus is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, saying, anyone with ears to hear, listen. And who responds? The tax collectors and the sinners and the unclean and the disreputable, they are the ones drawing near to do exactly what Jesus just said, to listen. And instead of marveling at this grace of God's kingdom, the Pharisees and the scribes see this, and their response is to grumble. And so Jesus tells these three stories, a story about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And today we're going to focus on that last story, the story about the lost son. And it starts like this. A father has two sons, and the younger one does probably the most hurtful thing that a son could do, as Marie said. He demands that his father gives him his share of the inheritance. Basically, I wish you would die, but since you're not dead yet, just give me my money. And going far from home, he fritters all of this money away until the only thing he can do is lower himself to feeding pigs for a Gentile farmer. And after hitting rock bottom, he comes to his senses, returns to his father's house, and instead of the scolding and disownment he deserves, his father embraces him and throws a welcome home feast. So far, the story tracks really closely with those first two. A sheep is lost and then found, and there is great rejoicing. A coin is lost, and then it's found, and there is great rejoicing. A son is lost, and then he's found, and there is great rejoicing. But then Jesus keeps going. There's more to this story. There is an older brother. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me one young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You know, so often when I've heard this story, the focus is on that younger son and the way that he was lost. He was far from home, far from his father, and yet the eldest son, who lives in his father's house, is just as lost. The younger son demands his share of the estate from his father. He wants the father's things, but not the father himself. But the older son, too, wants the father's things and not the father himself. He says, all these years I've slaved for you, you've never given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And the younger son realizes the mistake he's made, and he comes home penitent. And all he hopes for is that maybe, just maybe, his father will treat him like a servant, a hired hand in his house. But the older son, who devotes himself to living rightly, he devotes his life to getting it right, he already sees himself as a servant. You see, the younger son in his lostness expects his father to dole out a punishment. And the elder son in his lostness believes he deserves payment. After all I've done for you, I've worked so hard to live the right way. I've slaved away for you. I've tried to be perfect. Now, where is my payment? Where is my payment? Punishment, payment. Friends, which of these are you expecting from God today? Punishment or payment? Where do you see yourself fearing a punishing presence from God? Or where might you, like the older brother, be angry because you aren't receiving the payment you deserve? I think the complicated truth of this that I'm learning is that you can be both, that they're connected to each other. I don't know if you're in a T group, there's something that we do together. We confess our sins. And then after we confess our sins, we help each other work through a vision of repentance. What would it look like to turn away from the sin, to turn towards what God is doing in my life? And then after that, traditionally, we speak words of forgiveness to each other, just like Marie did today after we confessed our sins. We heard words of forgiveness and grace. And in my T group, I don't know, maybe it was a couple years ago, I can't remember how long, but we started to notice that as we were working out that vision for repentance, it felt a little bit like we were sort of proving why we should be forgiven. We were a lot like this younger son, rehearsing our speech, saying all the right things, proving how repentant we were before we could hear a word of grace from our Father. And so we changed it. We changed the order so that now if I were to confess pride or gluttony or something, right after that confession, someone in my group will say, you know, in Christ you are forgiven and loved. And I have to admit, I struggle with that. I struggle to receive that. I always find myself feeling like, okay. But, like, shouldn't I maybe prove that a little bit first? What if I'm not really sorry about it? What if I'm not really sorry? And, friends, the thing is, I'm learning that the way that I have trouble receiving the Father's grace for me is the way that I have trouble extending it to others around me. I think of all the discipline that takes place in parenting. And there are times where you need to correct your children. And I find myself, I hold back on giving that hug or that embrace, waiting to say, well, if I offer this correction, depending on how they respond to it, then I'll give them that grace. Then I'll give them that hug. Then I'll smile at them. And so I think we can ask, who are we, the younger brother or the older brother? But the truth is, it's like different symptoms of the same disease. We don't understand who the Father is, whether we're expecting to receive punishment from him or we're expecting to receive payment from him. At the heart of that is we fail to understand our Father's heart and the way that he sees us. God is the Father who eagerly welcomes us inside to join the celebration. And so you have two sons, both very lost. Two sons, one expects to be treated as a hired hand, the other already sees himself as a hired hand. And yet the Father goes out to both his children and invites them into the house. You see, this parable redefines God as Father, a Father unlike any we've ever known. I mean, look closely at how the father responds to his two sons. The younger one returns home, and while he is still far off, his father sees him and is filled with compassion. He runs and puts his arms around him and kisses him. Middle Eastern, middle-aged fathers don't do this, right? We know that. Like, maybe a woman in that culture would have undignified herself in such a way. But middle-aged men did not pick up their clothes, bare their legs, and run. And rather than pummeling or punishing him, scolding or shaming, the father calls for a robe to be brought out for his son. And probably, if it's the best robe in the house, it was probably the father's own robe. And just think, the son is dirty from his journey. He's smelly from his pig tending. He's just ripe. And the father doesn't wait for his son to be bathed or cleaned. He covers him immediately in his finest things. And then, what does he say next? He says, "My son. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive." And the older brother hears the music and dancing, and he refuses to come in. And as the older brother, he would have had a lot of cultural, familial obligations here, to be inside, leading the party, being about his father's business. And so this would have been embarrassing for the family. It would have been shaming to them. His absence would have been noticed. But just as the father runs out to greet the younger son with compassion, the father also comes out to greet his eldest. And even as his eldest says to him, "Haven't I been a good servant? Where's my payment?" His father says to him, "My son, my child, you are always with me. All that I have is yours." And so can we hear these words of grace and identity being spoken over us today? Where we are afraid of his disappointment, his punishment, his exasperation with us, do you know that he is coming out to greet you, saying to you, "My child, my child"? Where we are demanding payment in whatever places we might see ourselves as being entitled to the things of the Father, he also comes out to meet us. And he says, "My child, you are more than a servant to me. You are my child. Come into my house and join the celebration." So God is the Father who runs to welcome. God is the Father who invites us into his home. God is the Father who calls for a lavish celebration because he is full of joy that we are with him. The Father's heart is one of eager welcome. And when we come to know the eager welcome of our Father, we become a people of eager welcome. Not waiting for people to earn our welcome. Not weighing people to see what good they will be to us before we decide if it's worth it to welcome them. Not wagging our fingers as we scold the world. No, we become like our Father, running out with unrestrained joy to gladly welcome people into our homes and into our hearts. And friends, does this eager welcome not turn upside down the world that we live in? Amen. Does it not turn things upside down in this crazy, non-hospitable, violent world? As Christians, we don't open our arms to immigrants and refugees because the president tells us it's okay.
Amen.
We don't extend grace to non-contributing members of society because we get a tax break for doing so. We don't welcome those different from us because it's good PR for the church. And we certainly don't do it because it's easy or because it won't cost us anything. We do it because we are children of a wildly generous Father, a lavish Father who welcomes us every time with unrestrained joy. This parable has become known as the prodigal son. And I don't know if you know this, but prodigal actually means lavish or wastefully extravagant. And so in a way, it makes sense that this is called the prodigal son. The first son is wasteful. He's lavishly extravagant. But there's someone else in the story who's also lavishly extravagant. And who is that? The father. And so there might be a pastor in this congregation who's actually written a book about this. And his name might rhyme with Ref Joel's Claw. But in the story of the prodigal son, we see that it's not the son who is ultimately prodigal, it's the father. It's the father that Jesus is pointing to, the wildly generous father who welcomes us into a joyous feast. And he says, Jesus says, I am joining the celebration. My father is throwing a feast, and I am joining the party. Where will you be? Where will you be? Will you join me? And so we who follow the Son who pointed us to the prodigal father, we become prodigal Christians, people of lavish welcome, people who do not wait, wagging our fingers, weighing people, waiting for them to prove themselves, but people who extend our arms open and welcome the undeserving, welcome the poor, welcome the weak, welcome people who don't deserve a second chance into our hearts and into our lives. Amen. And so Jesus ends the parable on a little bit of a cliffhanger, right? The son, the elder son, stays outside the house, and his father says, come in with me. Come in and join the celebration. And it's like a pointed question right to the Pharisee saying, where are you going to find yourself? Are you going to stay out here? Are you going to come in to know the extent and the warmth and the lavishness of your father's love? And so today we're going to respond to that lavish love. We're going to respond to that invitation together. And if there is a place in your life that you are wanting to learn about God's lavish love for you, and then to extend that to other people, I have just a prayer sentence that you can use. Father, as you have eagerly embraced me or help us to eagerly embrace blank. Lord, in your mercy, and we'll all respond, amen. If that's how you feel the Spirit leading you today to pray, then use that sentence. If you feel him drawing you to respond in a different way, then pray as the Spirit leads. But together, let's all respond to this invitation that Christ gives us to join the celebration that the Father is throwing. Let's pray.